Amen. I invite you to turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians 1, 18, we read that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It seems foolish, but it's God's method. It's God ordained. So thus we preach the word of God. And that's why we're here this morning. Call it foolishness, but it's by the foolishness of preaching that God saves those that believe. I trust you know him as your Savior. Okay, John chapter 12. And this morning we're looking at the triumphal entry, or the world has gone after him. By the way, I want to welcome those who are listening online. We have a number of people who listen to the sermons on our church website because they're not able to come out and join us. So we welcome them and want to acknowledge a number of folks that do that. We're glad they're able to do that. So let me begin reading in verse 12, John 12, verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey there, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh, sitting on a donkey, on a donkey's colt. And these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And the people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Like they're saying, we can't stop it. Look at what's happening. We got to do something because the whole world is following him. Well, the world has gone after him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together and to be able to preach the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, we might be attentive to what you would have for us this morning. I pray you'll help me as I preach. May God be glorified. May you work in my heart, Lord, and have your way in my life as well. May we give our hearts to you. We love you, Lord, and thank you for all that you've done for us. You are so gracious. You're so good. You're so loving and kind. We deserve none of it. And that's why we know, we say it's by grace, by undeserved favor that we are saved. We pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning that's not sure of their salvation or doesn't know you as Savior, that they would come to you today. Encourage our hearts. We get discouraged, Lord. We grow despondent. And there's so much that we should be encouraged about because of our relationship with you. So bless us, we continue now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we saw Mary's very costly sacrifice in anointing the feet of Jesus with a very expensive ointment and wiping his feet with her hair. And that ointment was valued at about a year's worth of wages. Today we might say she anointed his feet with $50,000 worth of ointment. And she made this sacrifice to Jesus because she loved him. She simply loved him with every fiber in her being. And she poured out that love as pictured in her pouring out the costly ointment. But no price was too high for her to sacrifice for her Lord. She would count the cost, and she never hesitated because she loved him. And she also anointed him as the Lamb of God, the great sacrifice for sins as he approaches the ugly scene of the cross. But she loved him because he loved her, and he would lay down his life for her. He would lay it down for her as though she were the only person in the world. It's Passover. It's Passover. It's the last week of Jesus' life on earth before his death and resurrection. And John chapter 12 forward through the rest of the Gospel of John takes up this last week. And great emphasis in the last half is on his payment, on Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. And in this section, we see more clearly those who loved him dearly, and we see those who hated him viciously and wanted him dead. So we have a great contrast here, those who loved him and those who hated him. Now, no one here this morning, I dare say, would say that they hate the Lord Jesus, but would say unequivocally that they love him. Every one of us would say that and want to serve and honor him more than anything else. We don't hate him, but maybe we ignore him or live our lives as though he did not exist. We're not cold spiritually, but neither are we hot. Neither are we zealous for him and his glory and honor. We are content to just drift along in our lukewarmness, our tepid way of living. And a lukewarm Christian is the worst kind in God's sight. He says in Revelation 2 that he will spit them out of his mouth. They're so nauseating to him. Just enough to soothe our conscience that we aren't living in blatant sin, but neither are we very fervent for his sake. And he would have every one of his followers be zealous, fervent, all in for him. We don't love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we ought to. Because what Jesus did for us demands that we give our all to him. Paul said in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. It's just your reasonable service. It's what you ought to do. Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, I live for him. I'm crucified with him. See, there is a great reward for faithfulness and commitment. There's great peace. Do you know that peace? There's great peace. Contentment. Who's content this morning? Who's content, even among Christians? Well, in Christ, there's great peace and contentment and satisfaction that comes from living a surrendered life. The question is, are you and I surrendered to him who surrendered himself to the Father as the supreme sacrifice for your sins? Well, last time we saw Jesus' anointing, the anointing of Jesus in Bethany. And now we come to what is commonly called the triumphal entry that we celebrate on Palm Sunday, which is coming up down the road in a matter of, well, a few months, I suppose, weeks and months. And so we see the people gathered at the anointing in John 12, verse 1 and followed. We see the people gather at the anointing, and then we see the praise that comes from the people beginning in John 12, verse 12. So we see the people gathered, and we see the people praising. So John shifts now from a quiet dinner in Bethany to a noisy parade of sorts in Jerusalem. Quite a transition. And all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, include a record of the triumphal entry, for it is of major importance. Jesus is officially offering himself to the people. He's coming in on a donkey as a king, but offering himself to the people. And it's rather striking that here he allows a public demonstration. Usually Jesus didn't allow that, because he would say, my time has not yet come. And he would slip away from the crowds, and he might perform a miracle, and then he can't be found. Where is this Jesus who healed this woman or raised this person? Where is he? Well, he disappears. But Jesus welcomed this public demonstration by the common people to take place for a couple of reasons. Number one, he welcomed it because he had to fulfill prophecy. This would be a fulfillment of the prophecy in the minor prophet Zechariah. In fact, turn to Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9, it fulfills what is mentioned in John 12:15. And John 12:15 says, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting upon a donkey's colt. So Zechariah 9:9, if you turn now, if you can't find Zechariah, it's at the end of the Old Testament. If you find Matthew, turn back to Malachi and then turn to Zechariah. I shouldn't have told you that first. So Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, Zechariah prophesied more about the Messiah than any book in the Old Testament other than Isaiah. Of course, Isaiah is much longer. But there are a lot of prophecies of Messiah coming into Jerusalem, and this is one of them. Thy king is coming, Zechariah says. And indeed, he is their king. And those who believed on him and received him knew him as their king. The question is, do you know him as your king of your life? They knew him as the king of their souls, the ruler of their hearts. You see, others wanted a political kingdom, but he came not to give them an outward rule where he would rule all nations. That will come. That day is coming when he will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will be witnesses. We will be there as his servants. But that will come later. But this one who came into Jerusalem riding upon a lowly donkey came as a king who would be crowned, but not with gold, but with thorns and with cruel hatred. In fact, many of these people who were shouting his praises, saying, blessed is the king of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord, would turn their backs on him, and these very same people would yell, crucify him. Crucify him. And this amazing prophecy would be fulfilled exactly. And how can it be that the long looked for Messiah would come riding upon a donkey? Well, he would come fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. And secondly, he was genuinely offering himself as a Messiah, the king, the Lord over the Jewish people one last time. He was coming to offer himself. He said, I am your king. I am your Lord. I am the promised Messiah. Will you recognize that? And he entered into Jerusalem on the Father's timetable, a time which would shortly lead to the crucifixion, which would happen on Passover. And indeed, he would offer himself as the perfect Passover lamb. The Jewish pilgrims were there because of Passover. Some believe Jerusalem may have had a population of somewhere around 100,000 people. Well, Jerusalem exploded during the Passover, some believe to several million people, the pilgrims that would come to celebrate the Passover. Jews, of course, but Gentiles as well. Some believe Jerusalem's population rose to 2 or 3 million during this Passover. And so the Jewish pilgrims were all there because of the Passover, and there are many times that people wanted to make him king, and he would disappear again, or say, my time has not yet come. As his timing would be perfect. Not a day too early, not a day too late. So here comes the king, entering for the final time. But we got to scratch our heads and say, what kind of triumphal entry is this? Where are the stallions, the chariots, the trumpets? Where's the carpet and the robe of royalty? It's nowhere to be found. Instead, we have the scene of an organized mob praising one with tree branches and old clothes. And he rides on a donkey, a beast of burden. And we see that foretold in Luke chapter 19, verse 40 and following. Luke 19, verse 40, you can turn there if you like, you'll see that. So Jesus knew what he was doing as he rode into the city, and he knew what awaited him. There was no accident. He wasn't caught up in the frenzy of the mob. In fact, Jesus creates the frenzy, the excitement, the praises. Here was the true king of the Jews coming into the royal city, being praised by thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands of voices crying, Hosanna, the Son of David. And should they hold their peace, Luke 19:40 says, the stones would cry out. And I really believe that would have happened, that the rocks would have praised him, because God could do that, no problem. And yet as they honor and praise the king with their hosannas, did they fully realize that this was indeed their king? Jesus was about to reach his final goal, that from which he came. And as the multitudes followed along with him to celebrate the Passover, little did they know that the true Passover lamb, and they were offering thousands and thousands of Passover lambs at this time, but the true Passover lamb was in their midst. And he shows the crowds what kind of Messiah he is, not the earthly Messiah they wrongly looked for, one who had put down the Roman rule, but a Messiah who would establish the things that make for peace, Luke 19:42. He came to establish the things which make for peace, real, lasting peace. That is reconciliation between God and men. He came to bring peace to those who would believe. He came to bring peace to you. He came on a colt as Prince of Peace. Again, Luke 19:39 and following. And they cheer him. They praise him as a Messiah, the Son of David. And all seems well and glorious, but it's as though they're thinking he's going to ride in Jerusalem, and he's going to go right into the temple, right into Herod's palace, and he's going to sit on the throne. That's what they thought, I believe. They thought, here comes the Messiah, and he's our king, and we're going to crown him as king. But their understanding was flawed and selfish, so it shouldn't be surprising to see Luke picture Jesus as a weeping king in their midst. Verse 41, right in the midst of the shouting crowds, Jesus would weep. 19:41. And neither should we be shocked to hear these same people just a few days later shout, crucify him, crucify him. He didn't come in wealth, but he came in poverty. He didn't come in grandeur, but in meekness. He didn't come to slay Israel's enemies, but to save mankind, to save the world. He died for the world. The incarnation was the time of his humiliation, not the time of his glorification. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. And so what an amazing picture of the servant Savior willingly and purposely taking on himself the sin of the world, of all men, somehow. And how appropriate that the bearer of the world's sin burden would enter God's holy city, Zion, riding on a lowly beast of burden. The Jewish pilgrims at the Passover welcomed Jesus. They cut down palm branches and laid them in the way before him. And this was a common method of giving recognition to leaders. Verse 8 of Matthew 21, verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and they cut down branches from the trees, and they strawed them in the way, and they laid them in the pathway of Jesus as it came in on the donkey. And they spread their garments. Also Luke 19:36. It was an ancient custom for citizens to throw their garments in the road for their king, their monarch, to ride over. That was something they commonly did. And it symbolized their respect and their submission to his authority. It was as if they said, "We place ourselves at your feet, even to walk over us if necessary." That was their attitude. And so they took branches of palm trees, John 12:13. Palm branches were symbols of joy, of salvation. And maybe we have a picture of another great multitude as we read Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. A great multitude which no man can number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, who stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms or branches in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." I think that's what we have pictured here, that coming day when the saints will worship him with palms and cry out, "Salvation to our God." And they were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest," Matthew 21:9. Hosanna is a Hebrew word for salvation now. So when they said Hosanna, they're saying salvation now. Psalm 118:25. In other words, bring salvation now. They weren't anticipating what was really going to happen, but were they thinking of the Lord saving their sin-sick souls? No. They were thinking of him saving their nation. But he was coming to do a greater thing than save their nation. He would save them individually. He will save you if you will give your heart to him. They knew he was a king, but they didn't understand the nature of his kingship or his kingdom. You see, the people wanted a Jesus on their own terms. They would not bow to a king that was not of their own liking. That's true today as well. Many want a Jesus who they think will give them wealth and health and success and happiness and all the worldly things they want. And you and I get caught up into that. Well, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus, so things should go well for me. I shouldn't have these hardships. I shouldn't have this trouble. I shouldn't get this sickness. They want a Jesus who will not hold them accountable for their sin. Is that what we've done? Made Jesus Christ the Savior of our own way of thinking so that we can do what we please? God forbid that we would ever do that. Yet, how can it be otherwise if we fail to study God's Word, the Bible? If we fail to pray? If we fail to testify? If we fail to live by faith, by prayer, and to follow Him with all of our hearts? How will it be otherwise? And often his way, his plan, will include suffering. Often it will. Mark it down. Other accounts give additional detail that John just doesn't mention, such as the selection of the donkey, how God providentially arranged for all that. The master has need of it. Or while they were shouting and praising, Jesus was crying, weeping, for he knew that in a few days many of these same people would cry, crucify him. And he saw the impending death that was coming upon Jerusalem in a few years or a few decades, when the Roman general Titus would come and destroy the city of Jerusalem and take the people captive and crucify thousands of Jews. He saw their soon-to-be resurrection. While they were praising him, he was weeping for their souls. Luke 19 and verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at the least of this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. His own disciples didn't understand the significance of this, even as he offered himself until after the resurrection. John 12, verse 16. If you're in John 12, look at verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And the people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record, or they bore witness of these things. You see, there were those who knew and understood, and they would bear record that this was indeed the Messiah and was indeed the King. And they continued to bear witness of this truth. Verse 18 of Luke 19, For this cause the people met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. This has got to be the Messiah, the God of Israel. And many were believing in him, because they concluded that he is indeed the Messiah. Verse 11. Where am I at? John 12, verse 11. Yeah, many of the Jews believed on Jesus. While the Pharisees wanted to put him to death, and Lazarus as well, many were believing on him. They realized, though, everything they were doing was backfiring. The Pharisees said in desperation, the world has gone after him. Verse 19, and oh, that that were the case. Oh, that that were true. What is the world going after today? Prosperity, peace, things go smoothly. Get the right president in there. All these things we think we've got to have. The world has gone after him. Oh, that we who know him might go after him, that we might take up our cross and follow him, no matter the cost. Of course, by the world has gone after him. By the word world, this means people in general, not every person in the world, not every person has gone after him, but the leaders were somewhat shocked and the following that Jesus had, and they underestimated the hunger of the people for the truth they heard from Jesus' lips. And there are people today who are hungry to hear. Our job is just to find them. Just to find them. In chapter 12, verse 35, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not whither he goes. And verse 37, But though he had done so many miracles, yet they believed not on him. They believed not, even though they saw all these amazing things. They were worried that they were losing their influence to this miracle worker. But by the end of the chapter, John shows us that the overwhelming reaction to Jesus was unbelief, as we see in verse 37 and in John 12. If one goes not after Christ, who is he going to go after? The world has gone after him. Well, who else are we going to go after? He will go after something, and there lies the problem. He will go after something rather than some person. And the only person worthy of our going after is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came after your soul. Because he came after me, I should go after him. I have a responsibility. But will you go after him and not look back? Luke 9:62, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand in the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We go forward. We go after him. We don't go back. I'm tempted to go back. But says, no. No matter what, go ahead. Paul writes in Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but what? I follow after. I pursue. I press on. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. For that I try to lay hold of that for which I have been laid hold of Jesus Christ. The Lord came to seek and save those who were lost. And he came after you. He came after you. And you must go after him. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me if you search for me with all your heart. I have responsibility. I can't just sit back and say, well, God's going to do what he's going to do. And I just watch. I have responsibility. To go after him, to go after him, to love him with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. As a hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 42:1-2. Does your heart pant after God like the deer? Psalm 63:1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, to see thy power and glory. Hosea 6:3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. So let's just follow on. Follow on. It's not that hard. We just follow him. We follow him. We serve him. And 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Lay hold. Lay hold of him who's laid hold of you. Again, I respond to his love. He loved me. I love him because he first loved me. I go to him because he came for me. In Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And the end will come one day, but for now we are a witness to the world. All power is given unto me, Matthew 28:18. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Have I gone? Am I going? I have some place to go. Go with the gospel. Share your testimony. Tell someone how you got saved. And if you don't know, then maybe you need to get saved. Then you'll have a testimony. And then you have something to tell people, right? Go. Teach all nations. Disciple them. Baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. You are a witness. The question is, what kind of witness am I? You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. Wherever we are, in our little corner of our neighborhood, who will you go after? Who are you going after? What are you pursuing? Who are you devoted to? Is it the Lord? Is it the scriptures? Is it God's people? God's church? That's where we need to be. God help us to be where we need to be. Behold, the world is gone after him. Let's go after him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you now for this time we've had in your word. Thank you for the wonderful truths we see there, the admonition, the challenge to go after you, Lord, to follow you with all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our soul, all of our might. Lord, may we truly learn what it is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's one thing to say I would die for the Lord. It's a whole other matter, Lord, to actually live for you, to live for you day by day. Lord, forgive us for our failures. We all fail. We all start out well, and then sometimes we fizzle along the way. And Lord, there are many things that we're ashamed to admit that we've not been all that we ought to be for you. Help us, Lord, to renew that commitment, to be renewed in the knowledge of Christ, to give ourselves anew to Jesus Christ, to begin this day, a new day in which we can serve Jesus with all of our heart. Tomorrow is, yesterday is gone, tomorrow is not yet, but we have today. And so may we make most of today, Lord, help us. We are a needy people. I pray for anyone this morning who may not know Christ as Savior, that they will trust him, call upon him today. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for allowing us to have this time to preach this word, to find out what the foolishness of preaching is about, and how wonderful, Lord, to use your word in this way. May it be to the glory of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.